I'm thankful to be back with you guys. I've been out the last couple weeks caring for my wife. She's been under the weather. I told her if she don't get better, I'm going to trade her in on a newer model. And she's improving some. She's finally back here today. This is her first time here in 4 weeks. Still don't know exactly what's going on, but we're attempting to get that figured out. It's not COVID, I will tell you that. So sometimes that worries everybody right now. We're in 1 Peter. We'll start in chapter 3 today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last time I was here, 3 weeks ago, we finished up chapter 2. We talked about being submissive. We talked about Jesus is our example. We are to follow in His footsteps. And He's going to shift gears somewhat, but He's going to keep the same idea going. He begins in chapter 3, and you guys are going to have to be patient with me. I finally got a new Bible, my new Apologetics Press Bible. I've been waiting on a leather one forever, and I can't find anything in it. All the pages stick together, and so first time trying it out, just got it. So we'll have to be patient. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Now, let's stop just for a second. We live in a society today that has changed a lot. Those of you in here that are much older than me, you could tell me what society was like back in the maybe 1950s. And society then was nothing like it is today. We live in a society today that no one wants to submit to anyone else. Everyone thinks that they have a right to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, where they want to do it. And this whole idea of wives being submissive to their husbands today is labeled as outdated. As, you know, that's that old-timey thinking. We've got to get out of the 50s. We've got to get into the 21st century here. And people don't live like this anymore. And sad to say, it's infiltrated the church. It has. And today we raise up our daughters not to be submissive wives, but we raise them up and we teach them you can be all of these things and don't you ever, you know, submit. And we do. You say, no, I don't teach them that. Oh, we do. And our society teaches them that. But yet the Bible goes and begins 1 Peter chapter 3 and he says, "Wives, likewise." Why would he say likewise? Go back to what we've talked about. We talked about as Christians, we are to be submissive people, right? We're to be submissive first and foremost to God. We have to submit to God. What else did we talk about that we're to submit to? Anyone remember? I'm putting you on the spot. That's been a few weeks. Be submissive to government. And again, we talked about that is a hard one. Especially with the government the way it is in the last several years, it's changed a great deal too. But the Bible tells us as Christians, we're all to be submissive people. We all have someone that is over us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, I believe it's verse 21, submit yourselves one to another. If we are going to be the people God expects us to be, we've got to have a submissive nature. We talked about the fact that we're sheep, and He is the shepherd. A sheep is always submissive, right? And it's always submissive to that shepherd. Peter says, wives, just like all of those other things that we've talked about, that servant-master relationship, and we liken that in today's society to an employee-employer. A good employee is always submissive to his employer. Even if the employer might be a mean guy, even if he might not be what he is supposed to be, Peter says in chapter 2, you still do what you're supposed to do. He says, likewise, wives, do the same thing. Do the same thing. Do you think our society would be different if we went back to what things were like 50, 60 years ago? Do you think we would live in a better society? Do you think our homes would be better? Do you think our children would be more obedient? Do you think we would have less problem with all of this disrespect of the, the police and everything in society, if we went back to the home as God intended it to be? Yeah. You see, but again, that's not what people want now. But do you realize that was God's intention to begin with? Who was created first? Who was created first, the man or the woman? Did God have to do it that way? Now think about that a minute. Did he have to do it that way? No. No. But it was his idea, right? He created the man and he brought all those animals before the man and there was nothing found compatible, right? I'm glad he didn't, you know, give me a goose or something. That would be silly. He says, I got to make something better. And you remember the man went to put the man to sleep, took the rib out of his side, and he says, this is going to be your helpmeet. Your helpmeet. This is the one that's going to stand beside you and is going to help you through. But then something happened. What happened? Satan comes on the scene, right? And apparently, one of two things happened. Apparently, either Satan tried to tempt Adam and it didn't work, or maybe Satan knew that Adam wouldn't fall for it. Either way, he went to who? Eve. And what happened when he went to Eve? She listened. In fact, what Eve did is she usurped her authority, didn't she? You ever thought about that? God had already told them, you know, this is the husband, the head of the house here, and all of these things. And he should have made that decision. But Eve usurped her authority. And she took of the fruit and did eat. And then she did what? She took it to her husband and gave it to him. She usurped her authority. And now God's going to punish him. Somebody turn over to read Genesis 3, verse 16. And I want you to read it because it's going to take me a while to find it. I'll get this thing broke in here before long. This AP Bible is great. It's hard sometimes to find the pages because there's so many notes throughout it. There was a punishment inflicted upon the woman because of her taking the lead. Someone read Genesis 3:16. Who said that? God did, right? And if we don't like the arrangement that God has made, who do we need to take it up with? God. Are you going to win the argument? No. No, and it's time we need to learn that. And it's time as Christians that we need to just take what God says on this and everything else and just do it. Because it's His way. It's not my way. It's not my decision to make. You realize that God understands submissive roles? 1 Corinthians 11:3, and we've talked about this verse several times. Who's the head of man? Christ. Who's the head of the woman? Man. Who's the head of Christ? Now hold on a minute. Does that seem right? Because Jesus Christ in your Old Testament Bible is known as Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the one there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. He created all things. Remember Colossians 1:16. He created everything. Jesus Christ is the one that spoke to Moses there in the burning bush and he says, I am. That's my name. He's the eternal one. But yet 1 Corinthians 11:3 says Jesus Christ is submissive. And he is submissive unto God. He was made flesh. He became the Son of God. He had to submit himself, to lower himself, and to put himself under God's submission in order to fulfill the role of the Messiah. And we talked about this when we studied John chapter 1. That's been a long time ago. But we talked about the fact that at the end of time, 1 Corinthians 15:27-28, he's going to deliver the kingdom back up to God. And once again, he is going to submit himself. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, he's going to dwell with us in heaven as brethren. And that's, again, hard for us to understand beyond our comprehension. But the point is, Jesus Christ can be submissive. We can too, right? If He can be submissive, you and I can be submissive. Wives, you can be submissive. Now, hold on just a second. Does that mean as Christians, you are less than your husband? No, not at all. Galatians 3, verse 28, we're all one in Christ. Your worth to God is absolutely equal to every man in this room. But yet God has an order of things. And God did that for a very specific reason. The reason that women can't, and Don touched on this in his sermon, can't lead in public worship has a very specific reason. I've heard people in the church say, well, that was just because of cultural changes and lack of education and all of these other things, but yet God tells us exactly why He did the things that He did in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He tells us exactly. The Bible says, wives, be submissive unto your own husbands. But the wives do have some authority. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says that you wives, you're to manage the home. What does that mean? If someone had to explain that. God says the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. But yet Paul also said that the wife is to manage the home. Why? God knew some things about women, didn't He? God knew what He put within a woman, the qualities that she has, and which one is a better manager of the home, a man or a woman. Who's going to keep the home looking good and decorating and smelling good and all that, a man or a woman? Us men, we just stink it up and dirty it up, right? And you ladies are so much better at all of those things. You see, a home that functions correctly has the man that is the head of that house, and he's going to lead that house, but yet the wife is going to manage and care and take care of that house. If you're going to be a home that God intended for you to be, that's His order. And we could talk much, much more about it. But Peter here is going to shift gears a little bit. He says, wives, you got to be submissive. But he's got a greater thing in mind. You've got to be submissive, you've got to be respectful, you've got to be what God wants you to be. He says, because sometimes, he says, verse 1, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by the fear. Sometimes you will find a situation where the wife is a New Testament Christian and the husband is not a New Testament Christian. And if I looked up that word, do not obey the word, it is a stubborn and rebellious attitude. Someone that, according to Thayer, it says not to allow oneself to be persuaded. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to drink beer on a Sunday morning. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go hunting. I'm not going to do what you do. You go on to church. I'm not going to do that. I want to be rebellious. And here's this situation. This wife is a Christian and this husband, he's very rebellious. And Peter says, wives, if you be what God would have you to be, you can win him. You can win him. You may not win him by sitting down and telling him what the Bible says, because he's rebellious against that. He doesn't want to listen to that. But you can win him without saying a word. You can win him with the conduct of your life, your chaste, your pure life. The example that you set before him, all the things that he sees about you. You guys have heard that the best sermons that we ever preach are the ones that we live, right? The ones that people see before us. And a person that is a Christian and is full of the Word of God will have the qualities that the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things. And Peter here saying, you guys may find yourself in a situation. Your spouse is not a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something. This can work in reverse just as good as it works what we're talking about here. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. If your spouse is not a Christian, sometimes you're not going to win them by always trying to tell them what the Bible says, right? You're not going to win them by nagging them and says, now you know you need to go to church. Hebrews 10:25 says you need to go to church. And if you don't obey, sometimes that doesn't work. But if you will live a quality, pure, moral life before them, what happens sometimes? People want to imitate that, right? People want to imitate it. People can see if God is living in us. And let's take this even farther than that husband and wife relationship. We are focused a lot on evangelism here. And I want you to think about just people in general that you want to convert in your life. People that you may come in contact with from time to time. Sometimes, again, you're not going to get to that person by always bringing up Bible verses that are going to start an argument. Sometimes you're going to get to that person by them beholding, by them being that eyewitness, them examining your life that you live. And sometimes upon examining your life or my life, it piques an interest within that person. And it can lead to that person wanting to be what God would have them to be. But that only works if we're truly living that life. If you've got a husband and wife and one of them's a Christian and one of them's not, the one that's a Christian, if they're going to live like the devil through the week and go to church on Sunday, what's going to be the implications of that? It's not going to work, is it? That person's not going to be converted. I have seen this thing play out in my experience both ways. I have seen spouses be faithful and just lay in there and be at services every week and just try to live the best, to my knowledge, the best life that they absolutely could live. And I have seen those spouses be converted years and years later. I'm thinking of a couple right now, and this guy asked me to preach his funeral not too long ago. And I can remember that I was growing up as a kid, never seen him in the church building. Never. Wouldn't come. Had no interest at all. But his wife was always there, and she did everything that we did. And I grew up with her kids, and everything, she tried to be faithful. And it wasn't too awful many years that he became a Christian, and now he is the epitome of faithfulness. Strives to be everything that he can be, but she won him not by her word, but by her conduct. Doesn't always work, because I know some good, faithful people that have lived that way for years and years and years, and the spouse is still not a Christian. But most of the time it will. And God wants us to understand that. But it only works when we do it His way. It only works when we do it His way. Anybody got any comments about that? Yes, sir. Yes. Right. 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 Yes, that was the point of the do not obey, that meant not to allow oneself to be persuaded. She had to try to teach him. You know, maybe she'd even got him to go with her and listen to sermons, and he just wasn't having it. Well, what are you left to do? You live the life before him. You live the life before him. I wrote down, and I can't remember who said this, but silent eloquence is better than vehement debate. And I thought that was pretty good. If you live a life of silent eloquence before someone that you have tried to convert and they just won't have it, that is always going to be better than that vehement debate. You're not going to win someone arguing with them and bickering with them and nagging at them. It just doesn't work. All right, Peter goes on to talk about wives. He says they've got to observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I didn't talk about the latter part. A wife is to reverence her husband. To reverence her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. The Apostle Paul teaches us that. He says, see that the wife reverences her husband. The wife should have a respect for him as the authority figure in that house. And Peter says she is even to do that if he's not a Christian. Even if he's not a Christian. You see, society was much, much different then. At this time in society, a lot of times women were pretty much on a level playing field with a slave. They didn't have very many rights. They weren't allowed to do a lot of things. But Peter says you still give reverence. You still do what you're supposed to do. You still live your life for God. Because again, go back to chapter 2, you're strangers and pilgrims here. You don't belong here anyways. You got to realize you are dead, Colossians 3 verse 4. And you were bought with a price. Your life is no longer yours. You belong to God now. And if we will remember that, a lot of these things will be so much easier. He goes on to say, verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. You know, if you've got a King James Version, it's going to seem like it doesn't say merely outward. It just says, you know, don't do these things. And I'm used to the King James Version. This new King James is going to be hard for me, but I'll get used to that too. Is Peter here condemning fixing your hair and putting on all of these things? And is he condemning that at all? Because there's a lot of people in the religious world today, they believe that. They believe it's wrong to put on makeup and to wear jewelry and all of these things. He can't be saying that it's wrong. Because the third thing he says don't do is wear modest apparel. You think God is telling women, don't you put on clothes? He's not telling them that at all. He's telling them, hey, this can't be your primary thing in your life. Now, especially in the society that we live in today, is that the primary thing with a lot of people today, men and women? It doesn't matter what your insides are. But man, we put so much emphasis in the age of social media. Everything has to look absolutely perfect, right? I mean, we've got to get our, I think it should be outlawed to get your nails done and go to all these places. I'm trying to help myself. Probably not going to work. But seriously, which one do we put more emphasis on? Which one do we teach our young girls coming up to put more emphasis on? Society's teaching them something different than what the church is or what the church should be. And Peter here is reminding these ladies that. He says, it's got to be deeper than that. If all you are concerned about in appealing to your husband is all of these looks and wearing all of these things and appealing to the world, and he says, you're in trouble. That's not what God wants you to be. And again, I wrote down a note here. I said, women can pull men towards or away from God by the way they adorn themselves. You ever thought about that? And you said, well, men can do that too. Yes, but us men are very visual people. And you ladies are not near as visual of a person as a man is. So a woman can take, and she can wear things and dress in a way and fix herself up that can pull men away from God. Or she can adorn herself in a way that men would say that is a modest and a godly lady. And I think you guys understand what I'm talking about. And that's exactly what Peter is trying to get these wives here to see, and even us today. He says, you've got to be careful with what you do. You got to realize what is most important in your life. He's not saying it's wrong to wear makeup or to put on jewelry. And I'm glad that my wife does that. I like that. I enjoy that. And all of you guys, you're glad of that too, right? You got to be careful there saying you're glad your wife puts on makeup, because sometimes that can backfire on you. You got to be careful in all these things. But there's nothing wrong with it. But it's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be deeper. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 4. He says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. That's that inner man that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Again, the inner man that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says our outer man is perishing there day by day, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is the one that's going to stand before God. The part of the man that where the soul dwells within is within the biblical heart, the mind. That is what is most important to God. And that's what he says. Ladies, you got to focus on that. He says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You can fix up. You can put on the fanciest dress. You can put on the most expensive makeup and the biggest rings you can find. But that's not where God sees value. It's not where he sees it. God has never saw value. Because go back to when Samuel was looking for a king. And he was looking for David. And what did God tell him? He doesn't see like man sees. He doesn't look at things like man looks. He looks upon the heart. He's looking within that inner man and seeing who the person truly is. You can look like a million bucks, but sometimes you can be so superficial, so empty on the inside. And God knows that. God says, don't worry so much about what you look like on the outside. Worry about being a gentle and a quiet spirit. Maybe your translation says meek. Meek means that you are under control. Under control. A woman that God respects is a woman that has herself under control. A woman that is quiet. What is it the wise man said? Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a what? Quarreling woman. God says, don't do that. That's not the kind of wife that he is describing here. That's not the kind of wife that is going to win their husband. That's not the kind of wife that's going to win the neighbors or win someone else that they know. Christians, we've got to be better than this. We've got to be. Because God says we've got to be. He goes on to say it's very precious inside of God. He says, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. He says, if you want examples of this, go back to the Old Testament. Romans 15:4, things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Go back and look at these examples. And Peter says, I'm even going to give you one. And this was in verse 6. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That's found in Genesis 18, verse 12. Sarah indeed called Abraham Lord. And maybe you say, my wife's never called me Lord, but she's called me a lot of other things. And that may be true. Why did Sarah call Abraham Lord? I mean, was she just treated like some servant? No, not at all. Abraham greatly respected Sarah. If you don't believe it, go back and read the account. Why would she call him Lord? Well, because she respected him. She respected his authority. She understood that he was the head of the household and that she was going to treat him as such. And go back to what it was. Verse 2, you have a chaste or a pure conduct accompanied by fear or reverence. Ephesians 5:33, see that the wife reverence her husband. That's exactly why Sarah would call him that. Lord was a term that meant that person was in authority. And she recognized that Abraham had the authority over her. That the husband was the head of the wife. Just as Christ is the head of the church. He understood that. And Peter here says, ladies, if you will do this, he says, you will be a daughter of Sarah. And you say, so what does that mean? Do you realize the Bible talks about us being the children of Abraham a lot of times? We're the sons of Abraham by faith, Galatians 3, verse 7. If we do the things that are right. If you go to Romans chapter 4 and you begin reading in verse 11 and 12, we'll realize that we're children of Abraham if we follow in the footsteps of Abraham. If we are faithful and we are friends of God. If we believe God and we do all the things that he says, we're children of Abraham. In the same sense, he's saying, you ladies will be regarded as daughters of Sarah if you'll behave yourselves like that. So today, all of you ladies go home and call your husband Lord. See how that works. Now, all jokes aside, respect him. Respect him. And I promise you, if you will behave yourself right before your husband, he will appreciate that. He will appreciate that. And he will in turn treat you with respect you. Yes, sir. Yeah, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. And I've often joked, and I would say, you know, there's 6 verses about you ladies, and then Peter's just going to say 1 verse about the men. And that gets me in trouble. But Peter said that for a particular reason. We've got 5 minutes, right? Peter understood that upon those 6 verses, that there would be some dummy get up before class and make a joke. So he said, I've got to make sure that I help him out. He says, husbands, likewise. Just because the wife is to be submissive, just because the wife is to treat you with reverence and respect, that does not give you the right to run over them. That does not give you the right to treat them like they're your slave. He says, you've got to dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I want to ask you something. That's hard, isn't it? Do you understand how much Christ loved the church? Does anybody here really understand how deep that is? No. Because it's beyond our comprehension. And God calls upon us as husbands to love our wives to a love that is beyond comprehension. You love them like Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. Husbands, you are be willing to lay down your life, to give your all for your wife. You don't treat her like she's a dish rag. You don't treat her like she's less than you. You don't say, I have the authority over you, therefore you'll listen to me. No. And Peter is telling husbands, all of us, you can't do that. He says, you dwell with them with understanding. You know what the Bible says about it. You give honor unto them. Give honor unto them. Honor is the same word that is translated precious in chapter 1 of this book, verse 19. And that word describes the blood of Christ. He says your wife should be precious to you like the blood of Christ is precious to you. And boy, that steps it up to another level, doesn't it? The blood of Christ should be the most precious thing I have on the face of this earth because without it, I'm lost to a devil's hell. He says your wife has got to be precious to you like that. She's got to be. He says you give honor unto her as the weaker vessel. You realize your wife, she's not built to be like you. She's not built to be able to handle some of the things that you handle physically, maybe emotionally or mentally, all those things. Maybe she's your superior, but physically, she's inferior to you. She's not going to be as strong as you. If there's danger, husband, you get out in front. If someone breaks in the house, you don't send your wife in with a baseball bat while you stand up. You don't do that. She's the weaker vessel. You honor her. You respect her. You love her. You appreciate her. He says, you realize you are heirs together of the grace of life. You're heirs together. That goes back to what I said earlier. You're both Christians. If both of them are Christians, you're heirs together. Husbands, you don't get a special place in heaven because you have authority over the wife. No, you are heirs together. You are one in Christ. And then he warns, and I think the warning goes to both. Wives, you be submissive unto your husbands. Husbands, you treat your wife with respect and honor. Because if you don't, what happens? What's the last thing he says? Your prayers are going to be hindered. Am I in trouble if my prayers are hindered? I'm in trouble, aren't I? If I am living my life where God doesn't want to hear what my prayer have to say, I'm in trouble. Because 1 John chapter 1 tells me that if I sin, I'm to confess that sin and ask God to forgive me. And how many of us sin? Every one of us, right? On a regular basis. And if my prayer life is hindered in God, I'm living in a way that He doesn't want to listen to what I have to say, I've got to be careful. He's not going to answer me. He's not going to answer me. I've got to take these things serious. I've got to realize as a husband, and you wives have got to realize as a wife, These are not just suggestions. Oh, we have some fun and we make some laughs. But this is what God expects us to be. And that's a big deal. And that's something that we can work on. I don't care if you've been married 1 year, if you've been married 50 years. I guarantee you, your marriage can improve. I know it can. And we might, if I don't change my mind, we might talk about that a little bit next week. Ways that we can improve our marriages. Because again, I know I can improve mine. I'll be married 23 years this month. That's a long time for her to put up with me. But I can improve and probably be better. I appreciate your attention. Our time is up.